Tonight's study is called Those Who Destroy the Earth. We're going to start out with Revelation 11, verses 18 through 19.
The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It's time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name. From the least to the greatest, it is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth.
Good. And then it says, then God's temple in heaven was opened. Within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. That was verse 19 there. The name of the study, again, Those Who Destroy the Earth. The scripture here relates with the land Sabbaths and the Jubilee. The land Sabbaths, every 7 years, you let the land rest. You always let the land become replete. You never allow it to become depleted of nutrition. And God made this law and wanted Israel to pass it on to the world. And Israel will pass it on to the world in the millennial. Leviticus 25, verse 23 says, again, the land shall not be permanently sold, for the land is mine, for you are foreigners and sojourners with me. The last two studies, we have dealt with Christ as the Jubilee, which was a feast coming on the Day of Atonement every 50 years. At this time, all of Israel was to return to their ancestral homelands given to every family in the tribes. They were to receive their land back as a family with an ancient landmark starting way back in the time of Joshua around 1460 BC. The land was to be kept in families and tribes, so no one was ever disinherited and disenfranchised. We see how every 7 years the land was to rest for one whole year with no plowing. We see how the poor, workers, foreigners could always eat off of the land. There was to be justice, mercy, forgiveness of debt throughout Israel by law, and that these laws were given on Mount Sinai. They were universal in nature, like the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself was in the laws of Israel in a social context as well as an individual context. During the 50-year Jubilee, the land actually rested 3 years. The year before the Jubilee, which would have been 49 years, and the seventh land Sabbath, during the Jubilee for 1 year, and then 1 year after. The laws of God replenishing the land by law was strict. And when Israel let these laws go during the time of the kings, God says that he sent them to Babylon for 70 years. Here in Revelation 11 is Christ as the Day of Atonement. We see Christ as the Day of Atonement. And the Jubilee taking the land back from the devil and evil men and institutions. And also showing how the ways of men are destroying the land, and in turn, they shall be destroyed, because the land is ultimately God's. We read in James, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 6, showing how the rich would use the land in the last days and exploit workers. And if they exploit workers, you know they will not treat the land good or treat the animals of the land good. James 5, 1 through 6.
Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. Your corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you.
In James, here is a portent of the Christian church age in many ways, that there's going to be this utter rich that are going to exploit people who are sowing and reaping and working in their fields, and then they're yet not getting paid the wages that they should, and that this wealth becomes a idol to them, and that God actually says, you know, basically, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. How many people have gone to early graves because of working in unsafe conditions and because of not having fair wages, of not having medical and dental and all kinds of other things? All that kind of system that's in this age right now is going to go. I'm going to read again what the land Sabbaths are, Leviticus 25, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. That which grows by itself from your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unpruned vines. For it is a year of complete rest for the Lord. The Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you and for your male and female servants, for your hired servant, for the stranger who sojourns with you, for your livestock, and for the wild animals in your land. Shall all its increase be food. So God wants the earthworms fed. He wants the foxes fed. He wants the raccoons. He wants the animals, the wild animals that are not domesticated. He wants the domestic animals fed. This land Sabbath was not just for the poor, but God was saying it's for his creation. So, you know, there was a thing in Wisconsin, a documentary about a farm, and it was dealing with good manure and compared to fertilizers, and they were comparing them, and they showed the flowers that were growing, one with earthworms that was in the manure and one with fertilizers, the best money could buy. And the ones with the earthworms and the good manure were unbelievable how beautiful the flowers were, right? Because it was really natural. And I just sat there and I knew, oh, we're doing it wrong. We're really, really doing it wrong. So right after this land Sabbath, then God talks about the Jubilee. In verse 8, you shall count 7 Sabbath weeks of years, 7 times 7 years. That's 49 years. Then you shall sound the horn blasts on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Just like in Revelation 11 here, the horn blast, the 7th trumpet, the shofars. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the sound of the horn throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and every person shall return to his family. That 50th year will be a jubilee for you. You shall neither sow nor reap that which grows by itself, nor gather the grapes of your unpruned vines, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat the produce of the field. So even in this year of jubilee, when they return to their own property, they're not eating from the field, or they're not sowing and reaping. And then the year after the Jubilee, they could not at the same time do it. Remember, Joseph in Egypt had silos? Remember, he had grain bins and all of it? Well, they were allowed to store. And God said that if you keep these laws, I will give you abundance. But he wanted the land to rest once every 7 days, 1 year after every 6 years, the 7th year. And then during the Jubilee, it rested for 3 solid years. So it would completely replenish. And then Israel, as a kingdom of priests, was supposed to show the entire Gentile world this. And we have already showed in one of the studies in Ezekiel, when the 4th temple is built, that this law still will exist. And that they will teach the world it. Is never, ever take the land and disenfranchise people. And always allow the land to rest. And always allow the animals of the land to eat. Notice in verse 7, the land rest was also not for domestic animals, but all animals. God considers animals. Natural fertilizers, what they do is they run off. And they're so nitrogen-based that in any watershed, they create all kinds of algae where there are dead zones with fish all over the place. You know, I've seen a documentary on salmon going up a stream, like way up into Idaho or way off of the ocean, you know, like 400 miles in, 500 miles in. The bear eat the salmon, the bear have dung, and all around the stream, there would be all kinds of vegetation from all the other animals that would get into the bear dung, or if there was excess salmon left on the banks, they would eat those, you know, ferrets and all kinds of other smaller animals. And it was plush all around. And then they showed a stream that had been dammed off so the salmon couldn't get and die where they originally come from. And it wasn't just the stream that was dead way up, but all around the stream, the plant life was completely barren and dead because that's the way God made it. So here he's taking all that those salmon were at in the ocean for years and years and years and years and bringing it in to the earth to use it as an incredibly natural fertilizer. When we think that we know better than God and we go against nature to this kind of degree, we just end up in a complete mess. We must never separate environmentalists as a secular aspect of the Enlightenment away from Orthodox Christianity. These laws of God were meant to be wisdom for the entire earth, and Judeo-Christian ethics can never be separated from being tenders of the garden. The language of Revelation 11 literally deals with those who destroy the earth will be destroyed. Modern fundamentalism has lost this wondrous aspect, this universal taking care of the earth, the land, and all animals. The tribulation is coming. I had a pastor that I admired. I got into his car. I was a younger man. And he took out some paper that he had laying in his car, and he threw it out. And my respect went down 5 points. It was almost as if, you know, here I am, a University of Minnesota student, now going to Bible college, and I see an elder do that. And I just realized right there and then that this is such a wrong way of behavior. This is not a Christian behavior. And the excuses that I received were, well, the Great Tribulation is coming. Well, since the Great Tribulation is coming, should we quit making our bed? Should we quit using a vacuum cleaner on our floors? Should we quit taking care of our homes? Should we quit washing our cars? It's ridiculous to think that just because we're close to the Great Tribulation, that we're not stewards of the land and of the garden. Oh, well, the Great Tribulation is coming. That's why I dumped my garbage over on your yard. Right? Isn't that ridiculous thinking? Modern fundamentalism has lost its wondrous aspect. So many churches have become Hellenistic in their spirituality, and this ultra-spirituality leaves the Hebraic roots of the Torah. Christianity is meant to be a natural environmentalist religion. Having the law of God in our hearts from Pentecost, which means these laws on Sinai and Leviticus. The land resting and replenishing itself while feeding the poor, foreigners, and migrant workers, plus all of the animals, has been forgotten and disdained. Man thinks he owns the land and has forgotten God owns the land. One of our major readings tonight was, "The land is mine, saith the Lord. You are sojourners. You don't own the moon. You don't own rainwater. You don't own rivers. You don't own streams." God made the land to be shared. And even if you're a steward in a certain area, you could not build fences around that land to keep out a widow, because she's crippled up and got arthritis. And she needs to get in there and get at the fields, at the corners of the fields. The law of God is so righteous. All these isms think they own the land. Whether it's a democracy, whether it's a communism, a socialism, they think the state owns the land. God owns the land. And the land, because it's owned by God, it still can have access to the poor. It can still be for the needy. It's not meant to be for nothing but capital or greed. Now, it was different with private property. You could not walk in a house and walk into a cupboard and just take what you wanted. There are laws concerning that, and there were laws about thou shalt not steal, etc. People can have things, but the land was God's and you're stewards of it. And when somebody needs help and love, you could only go through the olive grove one time and the rest were for the poor. You could only go through the grapes one time and the rest were for the poor. You could only go through the grain or the corn one time and the rest were for the poor. What an incredible law. And then the word of God says that if you're in a remote area and there's nobody even coming near you and you're not having anybody go into the land, what's it for? The beasts, your domestic beasts, it's for the animals that they're replenished. So the land has all of these earthworms like I talked about, all the nutrients. Not just that, if you don't pick up every sheaf of everything laying on the ground, it becomes a natural compost. It goes back into the earth so that other product grows. This has all been replaced today with fertilizers, with nitrates and chemicals, instead of really allowing the land to be replenished. The land resting and replenishing itself while feeding the poor, foreigners, and migrant workers, plus all of the animals, has been forgotten and disdained. Man thinks he owns the land and has forgotten God owns the land. Countries and many institutions will be brought down because they are not good stewards of the land, but exploiters, and think the land belongs to them, not God and his righteous laws. They do not let the land rest and replenish itself and replace God's way with chemicals, sprays, fertilizers, pollutants, carcinogens. The Industrial Revolution made the land for profit without care for the land, and Calvinistic Christianity that helped start modern capitalism developed it out of let go of the tenders of the garden. Let that part go, that aspect of true Orthodox Christianity. So we are left with so many churches that would never put on their bulletin boards, we need an animal shelter. We need a volunteer for an animal shelter here. We need, there's a seminar on carcinogens created by mercury that are in whales now. I just seen a documentary about 3 weeks ago on whales off Norway, and it was off an island, and all these people were dependent upon the whales for centuries. Now they're modernized. They don't need the whale, but it's still a part of their culture to eat it. And doctors had come in and said, "You can't eat it. There's too much mercury and lead. You can't have a pregnant woman go being near mercury. She'll drop the child. It lowers EQ, IQ in children. They can lose up to 40 points. It can cause retardation. And if it's in these animals because of industrialization and the whales end up with it, they said, you got to get away from it, right? Well, this is the kind of stuff that happens, is that we see horrible, horrible things change. And Christianity has become, you know, in the evangelical realm, it's become so, put your head in the sand and forget it and pretend that it's not happening and that's none of your business. And the great tribulation has come, and so what? That instead of being able to say, this is wrong, we should not let this global warming, we should not have all this carbon going out, we should use windmills, we should be green, we should use solar panels, we should use clean technology, we should lower the lead that's in our gas tanks, we should have strong environmental laws. Now we're in a time of major deregulation because everybody wants to try to get ahead and they want to make money. So they put ethics of money over people, money over the environment, money over animals. Now we've got Genesis 2, verse 15, and then right after Genesis 2, we're going to also read Genesis 2:19.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
And then Genesis 2:19.
And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof.
So, man comes out of the earth. The modern Bible I've got, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it, to keep it. He's a tender of the garden. He's a steward. Genesis 2:19, out of the ground the Lord formed the beast, just like man's been formed. And he's a zoologist. He's a naturalist. He names all the animals. God wants him attentive to the earth. God wants him attentive to the forests. God wants him attentive to the plants, the flowers. Man gets to name it all. Doesn't a scripture like this compel us to feel a responsibility to the earth and the creatures on it? It seems to me that the church at large ought to have a much greater voice in the protest of what our culture does to the earth and to the animal kingdom. So much of Christian culture is silent on this subject. It seems that Industrial Revolution Christianity has lost its voice on the subject. We speak of the transcendent while allowing the extinction of so many species. The estimate has been 3 a day we lose. Many kinds of mammals and birds gone forever, while a silent, confessing church remains silent. Try swimming in the Arkansas River by Tulsa, Oklahoma. You will end up in an emergency ward. Coral reefs are almost gone in so many places. Islands of plastic are in the oceans as a testimony for our lack of care and irresponsibility. Fertilizers, chemicals, and carcinogens pollute almost every stream, river, and sea. Elephants having to be saved in park reserves. There were millions of elephants roaming wild in 1900. By 1989, they were down to around 600,000. Now the number is way less, especially with the rise of capitalism in China and the ivory trade revived. Rainforests are being sawed down daily. Many fish populations are depleted because of overfishing and pollution. We could go on and on. What does the church at large bring to the table to stop these atrocities? We are to be tenders of the garden, not destroyers. Certainly we must live, but can't we fight to live with nature rather than raping it with policies and practices that destroy? I remember when I was in Hawaii up on top of Mount Halakalia, and I said to one of the women there that was working for an environmental agency, And I said, isn't all this plant life coming in to Hawaii, you know, from Brazil and other places? Isn't it just via evolution? And life goes on and mixes in and new variety comes. She said, no, it's rape. There's a difference. That's what she said to me. She didn't say it mean. And then she began to explain some of the relationship of what's going on. And it made me really think, you know. We see chickens raised with no sunlight and never grazed and shot up with growth hormones until their bones are broken at 7 months old. Many times if you'll look at chickens and capons in the store and you see cracks in the bones in the legs, it's because the legs started to break from the weight that they put on too fast. And they were so young, their bodies could not take it. So their legs begin to break. What a way. Do you think God loves a chicken? Do you think God loves every animal he made? It's this kind of stuff that's just so unfair. Do we treat our cats like this? The smartest animal on a farm is a pig, way smarter than a dog. Pig's part of a bear family. So many sows in corporate farms never even stand up. They lay and give birth, suckle, and then they are slaughtered. Do we treat our dogs like this? No, we don't, or we would be arrested and in jail. We see cattle that should graze but are corn-fed in huge pens without any freedom. Our sterile corporate food industry tortures animals systematically, and no Christian outcry against it is heard. What should be the Christian response? We see a real disconnect with the Enlightenment humanism and its ethics of conservation, animal rights, clean air and water, and modern Christianity. We know the reasons are complicated in history. We want to come from a biblical perspective to be a part of the discussion with conscience. We believe in land preservation, good treatment for animals, breathing clean air, and drinking clean water. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we do not stand up against the systematic destruction of our environment. We can't have an attitude that the Great Tribulation is coming, so it doesn't matter. If that were the case, we would stop making our beds or sending our children to schools. We can't have an attitude it's going to blow up. We have to try, especially in countries where some freedom remains. In R.R. Tolkien's trilogy of Middle Earth fantasy, he admitted it was really an allegory of the Industrial Revolution gone too far. The orcs were symbols of industrial man under the wizards of industry, working for greed, hacking and whacking every tree down. Remember the tree ant stood up against in the book and in the show? Because it was Tolkien never owned a car. He wouldn't have it. He thought the Industrial Revolution was just tearing apart nature for without any kind of respect for nature. So in his books, he tried to give more of a sentience to nature, that nature really is there, that it really is alive, that it isn't just inanimate things. Well, let's see, I can look at the field out there. I wonder how much money I can make. That it's more than that. Even if a great tribulation is coming, we need to stand up against evil. Do you want someone throwing their garbage in your yard? Do you want your children breathing and drinking polluted air and water? Do we want major corporations dumping in the rising industrial world? Do we want to live in a coal-burning city of Beijing, China? They have to wear gas masks, 2 years old, 3 years old. People going to work and they all have masks on. I don't know if you've ever seen anything on Beijing, but it's unreal, man. You know, as Christians, we need to fight evil on all levels when it makes a difference. Global warming is real. We believe in environmental agencies, not just working for corporate profits, but for people, all of the people. We believe these problems and oppression is beyond Democratic or Republican or right wing versus left wing. We believe they are universal and in the realm of good versus evil. And they certainly are not just in the United States. When they opened up East Germany, people could not believe how polluted it was. The Stalinist governments and the systems, the socialist systems, everybody is guilty of this loss of consciousness that nature is not just a way to make money. Jeremiah 12:4 says this, "How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished." Okay, now we've got Deuteronomy 10, verse 14.
"Look, the highest heavens on earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God."
Right. Psalms 24, 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. This is not our earth, because the title holder is God, and he will hold us responsible for how we take care of it." Okay, now we've got Exodus 23, verse 12.
"6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, and thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed."
Amen. Fantastic. Look at the mercy in that. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may have relief. Kindness to animals. God is the one who made it. 6 days. You're not only working 6 days, your animals are working 6 days. They need to replenish themselves. They need to eat their fill in your fields. The earth needs to replenish itself. Leviticus 19:23, "When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten." 3 full years, so that it was healthy, all of its sap, and when its fruit fell, there it would go back into the ground and decompose, so that the tree and the roots were completely fed. God's laws, what religion? 3,000 years ago, Moses is giving a lot of these out, right? 3,500 years ago, what religion is this far advanced that it's making rules and laws that are righteous from Mount Sinai? Everybody thinks Mount Sinai is the Ten Commandments. That's what fundamentalists think. They don't want to face that these other things were given, that love for animals and kindness for animals and replenishing the earth and the insects and everything, and that the earth needs rest. It needs to be taken care of. Animals need to be taken care of. I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever seen some of these commercials on TV, but I can't even watch them, on cruelty to animals. When you see some little animal looking at you with big eyes out of a cage, and the thing has been abused, it's so sad. It's unbelievable. That's simply not from God. Bleaching occurs when prolonged high temperatures in the ocean cause coral to expel the symbiotic algae that provides it with food and color. The coral turns a ghostly white and can die if tolerable conditions don't return. The world's oceans have absorbed more than 90% of the extra heat generated by the release of greenhouse gases from human activity. A global coral bleaching event has shifted between the northern and southern hemispheres since 2014, affecting 70% of the world's reefs. The Australian sprawling Great Barrier Reef, which suffered bleaching along two-thirds of its 1,400-mile length in 2016 and 2017, has provided the greatest alarm. The largest coral reef on the planet. 25%, they say, of all animals use and come from the ocean, work hand in hand with coral reefs. You know, in these TV programs, they're so into politics and they're so into their own superficial stuff that they hardly even deal sometimes with some of the real news that's going on. Severe bleaching has swept across the Pacific Ocean, Indian Ocean, and the Caribbean. And some areas are altered beyond recognition. More than 80% of shallow water reefs off Christmas Island, and Australian territory in the Indian Ocean have died. While images released from a survey last year showed 90% bleaching of reefs around Okinawa, Japan. Great Barrier Reef at terminal stage, scientists despair at latest coral bleaching data. Coral reefs are found in less than 1% of the world's oceans, but support a variety of color and life, and around a quarter of all marine species relying upon the nooks and crannies of reefs for food or shelter. Reefs are also act as crucial coastal buffers from storms and provide food and livelihoods for millions of people. A study published this month found that global reef tourism industry is worth around $36 billion. In the U.S., our reefs are worth a huge amount, but I don't know if people realize that more attention would not hurt. There are places in the world that have lost a tremendous amount of coral, and we have the same prognosis. If we continue to burn fossil fuels in the way we are doing, we need to cut our carbon emissions because the coral just can't handle it. We don't want a out-of-sight, out-of-mind mentality, and it's important to read and watch good media, or you will never even think of these things. The SARC, the world spirit, the world attitude, has just got everybody going in their own world. I got to get gas in my car. I got my house. I'm going to make dinner. I'm going to watch TV. I'm going to watch the news. I'm going to watch sports. I'm the same way. And I'm glad God gave me this study that we do not want to be destroyers of the world. Nitrates. The water in brooks, streams, and creeks from Michigan to Puerto Rico carry a heavy load of pollutants, particularly nitrates from fertilizers. These nitrogen and oxygen molecules that crops need to grow eventually make their way into rivers, lakes, and oceans, fertilizing blooms of algae that deplete oxygen and leave vast dead zones in their wake. There, no fish or typical sea life can survive. And scientists warn that a federal mandate to produce more biofuel may make the situation even worse. They go into the streams, they go into the runoff, they make their way to the rivers, and they go into the oceans. Making a quick, fast dollar in one area hurts another area so much of the time. In a time when we should be looking at studies, we defund studies. We as Christians should want to know and help the earth, not hurt it. I had a renter. She had a daughter. She had to take her daughter to the doctor, and they thought she was raped. When they took her back again, they found out that what happened, it was growth hormones from milk and food she was eating. Do we want that in our children? Do we want so many growth hormones put into milk and other products? We can't even get genetically modified products to be labeled in our stores. That's how many there are. Monsanto gets involved with everything. You can't even walk through one of their fields because you'd get contaminated by all the Roundup. And yet we eat this stuff constantly. And they go into more and more. Beyond corn, soybeans, now it's fruit, and who knows what's next. And it's not just Monsanto, it's many companies. And many countries won't even take the product. And yet, we eat it, feed it to our children constantly. The rapid loss of species we are seeing today is estimated by experts to be between 1,000 to 10,000 times higher than the natural extinction rate. Nature has animals that go extinct, but we are making them go extinct 1,000 to 10,000 times faster. Here are a few species on the very precipice of extinction right now. The Artur leopard, black rhino, the Borkan orangutan, the Cross River gorilla, the Eastern Lowland gorilla, Hawktail turtle, the Javan rhino, the Malanian tiger, the mountain gorilla, orangutan, Sayola, South China tiger, Sumatran elephant, Sumatran orangutan, Sumatran rhino, Sumatran tiger, vaquita, Western Lowland gorilla. I could go on and on and on and on. The point is that there are so many animals that can only be kept alive by zoos or by areas of refuge for animals. Profit motives we see more and more species become endangered. The Great Tribulation will change this. This is another reason why the Great Tribulation comes, because man and his system is destroying the earth. The Amazon rainforest is the largest on earth. Its biodiversity is unparalleled. It is crucial to the stability of the global climate, and it is home to many indigenous peoples. But for its immense size and importance, the Amazon is also incredibly vulnerable. In the past three decades alone, human activity has destroyed an area the size of Germany. Many countries and companies around the world participate in its rapid destruction. Cattle ranching is the leading cause of deforestation in the Amazon rainforest as well. Logging companies keen to exploit Brazil's rainforests have been accused by human rights organizations of using gunmen to wipe out the Awi, a tribe of just 355 people. Survival International, while backing from Colin Firth, is campaigning to stop what a judge referred to as a genocide. These ostensible cases get advertised and looked at, but there is so much more. 80% of the world's soya production is fed to the livestock industry. Spiraling demand for soya animal feed from European agribusiness is driving the expansion of the agricultural frontier in the Amazon rainforest. Europe buys half the soya exported from the Amazon state of Mato Grosso, where 90% of rainforest soya is grown. Meat reared on rainforest soya finds its way onto supermarket shelves and fast food counters across Europe. Three U.S.-based agriculture commodity giants, Archer Daniels Midlands, ADM, Bunge, and Cargo, are responsible for about 60% of the total financing of soya production in Brazil. Together, these three companies also control more than three-quarters of the soya crushing capacity in Europe that supplies soya meal and oil to the animal food market. Up to 75% of greenhouse gases from Brazil result from deforestation, with the majority coming from the clearing and the burning of the Amazon rainforest. Amazingly, relative to its industrialized size, Brazil is the fourth largest climate polluter in the world. Pollutants enter rivers and the sea directly from urban sewage and industrial waste discharges, sometimes in the form of hazardous and toxic wastes. Inland mining for copper and gold, gold's one of the worst, is another source of marine pollution. Most of the pollution is simply soil, which ends up in rivers flowing to the sea. However, some minerals discharged in the course of the mining can cause problems, such as copper, a common industrial pollutant, which can interfere with the life history and development of coral areas. Mining has contained portions of the headwaters of over 40% of watersheds in the western continental U.S. Most of this pollution finishes up in the sea. Surface runoff from farming, as well as urban runoff and runoff from the construction of roads, buildings, ports, channels, and harbors, can carry soil and particles laden with carbon, nitrogen, phosphorus, and minerals. This nutrient-rich water can cause fleshly algae and plankton to thrive in coastal areas known as algal blooms, which have the potential to create hypoxic conditions by using all available oxygen. In the coast of southeast Florida, harmful algal blooms have existed for over 100 years. These algal blooms been a cause of species of fish, turtles, dolphins, and shrimp to die and cause harmful effects on humans who swim in the waters. Pollution runoff from roads and highways can be a significant source of water pollution in coastal areas. About 75% of the toxic chemicals that flow in to Puget Sound are carried by stormwater that runs off paved roads and driveways, rooftops, yards, and other developed land. In California, there are many rainstorms and runoff into the ocean. These rainstorms occur from October to March, and these runoff waters contain petroleum, heavy metals, pollutants from emissions. Every oil spill is an incredible pollution. In China, there is a large coastal population that pollutes the ocean through land runoff. This includes sewage discharge and pollution from urbanization and land use. In 2001, more than 66.7 millions of acres of the Chinese coastal ocean waters were rated less than class one of the seawater quality standard of China. Coral reefs are dying around the world. Coral reefs have many fish. Marine debris is mainly discarded human rubbish, which floats on or is suspended in the ocean. 80% of marine debris is plastic, a component that has been rapidly accumulating since the end of World War II. The mass of plastic in the oceans may be as high as 100 million tons. A growing concern regarding plastic pollution in the marine ecosystem is the use of microplastics. Microplastics are the little beads of plastic less than 5 millimeters wide, and they commonly are found in hand soaps, face cleaners, and the like. When these products are used, the microplastics go through the water filtration systems and into the ocean, but because of their small size, they are likely to escape by the preliminary treatment screens and water plants. Chinese and Russian industrial pollution, such as fenoids and heavy metals in the Arno River, have devastated fish stocks and changed its estuary soil. Warbourne Lake in Alberta, Canada, once the best whitefish lake in the area, now has unacceptable levels of heavy metals in its sediment and fish. Surface runoff of pesticides can alter the gender of fish species, genetically transforming male into female fish. Due to their high position in the food chain and the subsequent accumulation of heavy metals from their diet, mercury levels can be high in large species such as bluefin and albacore tuna. As a result, in March 2004, the United States FDA issued guidelines recommending that pregnant women, nursing mothers, and children limit their intake of tuna and other types of predatory fish. Don't eat those fish! What a thing to say to one generation to another. What a way to hand a planet over and go, we didn't care enough to stop what we already knew, but we didn't want to hurt industries that were making huge profits. So we let the guard down and we didn't care. We went into our own worlds and we just said goodbye. The tribulation's coming anyway. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to just let it go. I'm not going to say one word about it. And the next thing you know, we get a complete insane mess. Water pollution happens when chemicals or dangerous foreign substances are introduced to water, including chemicals, sewage, pesticides, and fertilizers from agricultural runoff, or metals like lead and mercury. According to the EPA, 44% of assessed streams in miles, 64% of lakes, and 30% of bays and estuarine areas are not clean enough for fishing and swimming in the United States of America. Americans generate 30 billion foam cups, 220 million tires, and 1.8 billion disposable diapers every year. The Mississippi River drains the land of nearly 40% of the continental United States. It also carries an estimated 1.5 million metric tons of nitrogen pollution into the Gulf of Mexico each year, resulting in huge dead zone areas the size of New Jersey. Pollution in China can change weather patterns in the United States. It just takes 5 days for the jet stream to carry heavy pollution from China to the United States, where it stops clouds from producing rain and snow. About 7 million premature deaths annually are linked alone just to air pollution. Do we want this? You can see why, if we can't stop it, right? God's got to stop it in this tribulation. In order to make the world clean, in order to bring a millennial where the lion lays down with the lamb and where there's love and there's peace and the weapons of war are beaten into agricultural pruning hooks, etc., God has got to bring down those who destroy the earth. We're meant to be tenders of the garden, and it's hidden from us. We have to watch this, right? Mercury exists naturally in coal, making coal-fired power plants the largest source of mercury pollution in the country. We know that mercury will kill a fetus. We know that mercury lowers IQs. We know mercury is considered a horrible, horrible poison. We also know that chlorine bleach, laundry detergent, cheap vinyl purses, shoes, and toys made with polyvinyl chloride, making all these products required the use of chlorine gas at some point. The chlor-alkali plants that produce it use mercury to convert salt to chlorine gas, to convert salt to caustic soda or lye, which is then used in products like detergent, plastics, and bleach. Cement kilns are huge pollutants involving mercury. Regulations are let down around the world to make money, and all of this must come down in the Great Tribulation period to make the millennial a time of total earth renewal. Product manufacturing is not wrong, but the process to cut corners and governments allow this for the making of money, they must come down in the Great Tribulation. And just what I was saying, we all are part of it. The very lifestyle of the modern world has huge amounts of chemicals involved that we use that we don't understand, but so much of it is not really regulated. And when people don't listen to those that want to regulate, scientists that are intelligent about it and that bring warnings about it, and that won't even get on a television, you have to go look in the media to find it someplace, it's too late. So much of it comes through. The largest areas that have the most cancer are the plastic industry cities in the United States, like Lake Charles, Louisiana. Also, areas that have refineries have horrible cancer rates. And many of these outfits would just rather pay the fines. It's cheaper for them to do it like that and keep going on. We haven't even touched the pharmaceutical industry, but time doesn't permit. These are just a few minuscule examples of what is and what will continue to go on. When we separate environmentalism as a secular concern and not as a part of Orthodox Christianity, we become aloof in the real world, and the confessing Christian church looks like a joke to the real world. The Christian voice is large, and it doesn't just stop with individual morality. The land reform and land Sabbaths and the Jubilee have a great voice today. Part of the Great Tribulation is land reform and the Jubilee. Christ is going to bring down those that destroy the land. And all these evil practices that jeopardize the land, species, and man are going to come down. All the industry and corporate structures that deal in the destruction of the land will be brought down by the Jubilee as Christ takes away the devil's power and the greed in the world, systemized in vast international trade systems. The last thing we want to do is to be bad examples of being polluters ourselves or discourage people who are trying to stop pollution, global warming, animal rights, etc. We know Christ loves these people, and for them to know the message is in agreement with them that the Christian gospel has Judeo-Christian ethics as tenders of the garden can help win many people if they see in us the love of Christ. I respect those who volunteer at an animal shelter or who work on stopping pollution. Habitat for geese, wetland preservation, big game refuge areas, and parks that protect animals, all good. The main point of this lesson is Orthodox Christianity is always pro-environment and stands up for taking care of the land and God's creation. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name.